And he, that is Jesus, came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him as an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day by day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Let's pray together. O Christ, we come to this time as the darkness increases, and we have sang these songs, we have sat under these words, and I recognize that as we do, we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come here and our lives feel full of darkness. We wonder whether you're real, and if you are, whether you're here. Lord, the words of the last song give voice to what runs through our minds throughout the day. Where were you when I was crying or screaming, pleading to you? And Lord, I recognize, though, that we don't all come from the same places. Some of us come here and our lives are so good right now. Things are so well that we do not even know that darkness is real and that it exists. And Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in here, whether we come in here weighed down, whether we come in here rejoicing, whether we come in here with a rich and long and deep faith in you, or whether we come here not sure what to think, not sure if you're real, not sure if these words will matter in the scope of eternity. Pray that you would give us eyes to see that every single one of us ultimately comes the same. We've all come through these doors, sat under these words, sang these songs with an overwhelming and an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we come to this time, as the light is more and more extinguished from this room, I wonder, how do you make sense of this world? And how do you make sense of your lives? So I want you to do something for me. I want you to think about kind of the highlights of your life in the season in which you find yourself. Or maybe you lost someone. Maybe sickness has invaded your family. Maybe a season of difficulty has entered your marriage. Maybe there's been good things. Maybe you've had a breakthrough of some sort. I want you to sit down and think about your life. And the second thing I want to ask you is, how do you explain why things are the way that they are? Well, perhaps if you're like me, you've been thinking about the family in which you've come from. I've been doing that a bit in this past season. As I've been learning more and more about my family, and I've been thinking about that and thinking about who I am as a person, I've been learning about things in my family's past I didn't know existed, and those things are giving new light and new understanding to some of the things that I deal with, some of the sins that I commit, some of the tendencies that I have. So that's a good thing to think about. Perhaps you're thinking about your work and how you've tried to get to where you are, and perhaps you've succeeded, perhaps not. And you try to explain the world. You try to explain your lives. I wonder, though, as you go about doing that, do you ever wonder whether this thing called darkness has anything to do with how your life has panned out? Does that ever enter the picture for you? It enters into the picture for the scriptures. Let me have the first verse up on the screen, if I could. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness." As the apostle thinks about this question that I just asked you, as he looks upon your life and asks these kind of questions, a major factor in how your life is to be explained, how this day is to be explained, why our world is the way it is, a major answer to that question is that word present next to that word darkness. That there is a very real and a very present darkness against which every single one of us and our children contend. Let me put up another verse on the screen if I could. This is, as Jesus comes into the world, John summarizes his coming in this way. He says, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." And again in John chapter 3, and the next one, please, says, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Did you know the darkness is something that you can love? Well, as we come into the passage that I read earlier, the passage is actually part of a larger narrative. It was too large, it was too long to print on the screen, right? The wonderful Laura Williams, you know, works very hard, but to ask her to print all of these verses was just over the top. So I didn't want to do that. But I want to tell you, I'd encourage you perhaps as a family meditation tonight to read the entirety of Luke's gospel in the 22nd chapter, Luke chapter 22. And as you read this chapter, where Luke picks up is he looks at the final supper of Jesus and his disciples. He looks at Judas collaborating with those who would ultimately arrest Jesus, and then the passage that I read unfolds at the end. And there are several characters throughout the narrative that rise to the surface. Of course, Jesus himself is central. His disciples are also central people featured in the narrative. Judas, of course, plays a significant part. And then the rulers, the authorities, the elders, the soldiers, those who come to arrest Jesus, play their part as well. But there's another actor who I think is up there with Jesus in perhaps the second most prominent role. And that actor is called Satan. So for example, in verse 3 of chapter 22, it says that, "Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was a number of the 12. Or again, it says in verse 31, as Peter is declaring that Jesus should not go to the cross, Jesus says to him, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Or, of course, in verse 53 that I read earlier, it says this, "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." You see, what Jesus is saying to them, of course, is that in their minds, they were concerned that if they arrested Jesus while he was in front of the crowds, that Jesus had won over so many people that if they were to arrest him in a place like this, that they would not be able to be successful in taking him in, because the people who loved Jesus, the people who saw Jesus perform miracles, the people whose children were healed by Jesus, they would create such an uproar that they may not be successful in taking him in. And so darkness for them was something very logistical. It was strategic in how they would arrest Jesus, prosecute him, and execute him before anyone could stop them. But I think that in the context of this larger passage, what Jesus is saying to them when he says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness," he's actually referring to something deeper than simply logistics. He's referring to something deeper than the strategy of coming when people can't see. And what this passage seems to bear out, particularly as Jesus is in the garden in prayer, we come to find out that darkness is representative of something far more powerful, far more larger, far deeper than simply the time of the day. And one of the interesting aspects of this passage is why Jesus rebukes his disciples for falling asleep. So when I kind of grew up around these passages, I always felt guilty for falling asleep praying. Anyone feel guilty for falling asleep while you pray? It's actually a great way to go to bed, okay? There's nothing wrong with that most of the time. There was in this case. And it's interesting because the language used in our passage, it says that they fell asleep because of sorrow. They fell asleep because of sorrow. And I was really pondering that, because as I've been around folks who have experienced devastation, the kind of grief that does not allow you to sleep, one of the things that I have done is I've said, "Can I pray for you that God would give you some sleep tonight?" That's my first inclination. But Jesus has a different inclination in this passage, doesn't he? They're falling asleep because of sorrow, and he says, "It's time to be awake. Rise and pray that you do not fall into temptation." Why would he do that? Why would Jesus sort of break this pastoral rule in this instance? Well, friends, as I have pondered this, there's only one answer that I think comes to the surface and can satisfy this question, and that is this: that in these moments, in this time, that the powers of darkness had aligned themselves to such an extent, to such a sharp focus, that in this instance, that praying was more important than sleeping for his grieving disciples. That as Jesus surveyed them, as he knew the armies of hell had come front and center, and they were about to execute all of their plans upon the disciples and Jesus himself, Jesus is concerned for their souls, and he says, "Pray that you would not fall into temptation. Don't fall asleep. Pray. The hour is here." And so, I wonder, for you, I wonder what kinds of darkness you might have experienced this year. Josh led us so well in our confession, talking about things that you'd rather keep hidden. I'm going to name a few of them in case they might apply to you. I wonder if you've had thoughts about others that you would be absolutely devastated if those thoughts were brought to light. Wonder if you have struggled with an addiction to pornography. If you have secret sins that go on regularly or irregularly that no one knows about. I wonder if you're greedy. I wonder if you are obsessed with increasing your nest egg, and if that drives both your decisions and also determines how good you feel at the end of a quarter. I wonder if you feel sometimes like you're a hypocrite, like you say one thing, perhaps in church, and then you live another way, whether privately or in the view of others. I wonder if you've committed adultery. I wonder if you've broken the covenant with your spouse in the most heinous way. Well, one of the things we learn from the scriptures, and I'll put this up on the screen here, is that Satan is real and that he acts in different proportions. So, for example, as Jesus is in the wilderness, in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, it says this. It says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation," listen to that last part, "he departed from him until an opportune time." Right? The devil looks for opportunity. And now, the reason that Jesus goes into this plea for his disciples to watch and pray that they would not fall into temptation is because the power of darkness, the leverage upon which it has upon us, runs right through our own sins. Right? That's why he says, rise and pray. And he doesn't say, and work really hard. He says, rise and pray. Why? That you may not fall into temptation. Right? The power of darkness is leveraged through the power of sin. And it makes sense, therefore, that the powers of darkness had aligned themselves in that garden, in the heart of Judas, in the rulers and authorities, to take away the spotless Lamb of God who would remove sin from the world. It's interesting, Jesus is so passionate with them. It reminds me, my family was in New York City this week. Anyone ever go with small children to New York City? It's actually really wonderful, with one exception, and that's rush hour. So we had taken the kids on the subway, and were having a great time, and I was teaching Isaac about trains and whatnot, giving him a little bit of space, not too much. But we happened to be in 34th Street, Herald Square, at rush hour. And we get out of the train, and we're trying to walk up to change trains, and Isaac does not want me to hold his hand, my little guy. It's like, "Daddy, no, I got this." And meanwhile, you know, there's like this mob of people coming. And I said to him, I said, "Isaac, either you let me hold your hand or I will carry you, because this is rush hour in Midtown Manhattan." And he was then persuaded. Right. The intensity of the circumstance demanded that Isaac obey what I was calling him to. In the same way, the intensity of this garden, of these moments for Jesus, demanded that the disciples would put away everything else and would focus themselves on praying for God's help in the midst of temptation. That's where they were. And friends, that's where we find ourselves as well. But Jesus comes, and as John chapter 1 comments, he says, Jesus comes and he's overcome the darkness. How does he do that, I wonder? How did he do that? And how does he do that? And there's this really fascinating commentary on this in Colossians. I want to put this on the screen for you, Colossians chapter 2. This is what Paul says here, and I want you to hear this so clearly. He says, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He," and listen to this, "disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And friends, what I want to tell you is this. Satan is real. Darkness is real. It is active in your lives. And the primary power through which you will overcome and I will overcome comes not with, you know, working really hard, getting it just right. It comes through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You see, the only power that evil has is with our sin. And therefore, Jesus defeats evil. How? By taking inventory of your sin, just like you did a few minutes ago, perhaps. He cancels it completely and totally. And one of the things I've been learning these past months is that if you want to make progress with tendencies in your life that you've longed to be rid of for many, many years, if you want to make progress in that, one of the very best things you can do is read this verse over and over and over and over and over again, where Jesus says, yes, I know you're a sinner. Yes, I know you did it again. Yes, I know that you failed. And you know what? It's canceled in me. That Satan has no power when sin has been canceled. And friends, therefore, I think, ask this question, what did Jesus want? What did Jesus want his disciples' prayer to look like? As he says, you know, pray that you would not fall into temptation. And I've been thinking a lot about prayer in recent days. And it's interesting. I think the prayer that Jesus had in mind, the goal of prayer, and the goal of prayer for you, should you seek to do this, is a kind of praying whereby the love of God so fills your heart and soul that you begin to learn what this truly means for you. John Calvin said this. He said, prayer is the most important part of the Christian life. It is the lifeblood of every true believer. And what I've come to find out is that when we pray according to the scriptures, when we pray scriptures like these, we come out of those times realizing that, you know what? No one can hold anything against us because of Jesus Christ if we are in him. Do you believe that this evening, I wonder? The progress in the Christian life is made through having a deeper understanding of those underlined phrases right there, that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've said, and I don't care what limit that is, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that if you have come into his family, that if you have entered his fold, that he looks upon your very real sins, your very real failings, and he writes the word canceled over them. And the only power that the evil one has upon you is when you can't see that in your own life. When you live as though, if only you would get it right, things would be better. And the irony is that you will never get better that way. That true freedom is only found in saying, God loves me just as much right now as he will for all eternity in Jesus. Or how about this? I am just as righteous right now as I will be for all eternity. Do you believe that this evening? Will you believe that this evening? Or will this year, will you go back to simply trying harder, making new initiatives, and living a life that is ultimately motivated by guilt and shame? I hope that you don't. I hope that you will join me in having a kind of depth of prayer whereby we come out of that time understanding these words in a deeper way. And friends, that's why I'm so pleased to share this table with you. You see, Jesus, as he gathers around with his disciples, he says, I've so eagerly wanted to share this meal with you, for I will not eat it again until I come in my kingdom. And Jesus is eager to take this bread and to break it. He's eager to take this cup, to bless it, and to offer it to you, saying, would you drink deeply of my love for you? Would you take it in? And friends, the scriptures tell us that every time we do this, that we are proclaiming what our lives are based upon. That Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. I'd like to ask for volunteers from Ironworks to come forward, Josh and four others. We're going to serve this meal to those of you who believe this. And if you're here and you're not sure whether you do, but you want it, I'd love to hear about that following the service. What this meal tells us is that the debt has been canceled, that nothing stands against you, friends. That no powers of hell, no sin of man, can say one word against anything you've done because of Christ. And Christ intends that message, he intends this bread, this wine, to be brought in so deeply that it changes you and through God's power delivers you from temptation. That's the way it works. And so,